Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. I also give you permission to turn on your phones, go to Facebook, and check in. Let the world know that you are worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning at Shevis Oaks Baptist Church. Amen? All right. Last 2 weeks, I've preached sermons that were given to me from what I experienced from the great storm of 2016 that hit Savannah with great fury. Now, did I give y'all enough intensity there? Y'all are over it, aren't you? Y'all tired of looking at the debris and hearing about it on the news? Yeah, me too. Now, I told you what I observed from the storm, what I observed during the storm, the actions that people had after the storm. I told you what you already knew as we were all given evacuation orders and we were told to get out. Barriers were set in place. Traffic was manipulated to get people out quickly and safely. Now, last week I taught you that Jesus, in his infinite wisdom, gave us all, the inhabitants of the earth, evacuation orders over 2,000 years ago. He told us what we needed to do to evacuate quickly and safely. Now, this morning, I want you to know that Jesus is not just with us before the storm and after the storm. He is with us in the midst of every single storm. Okay, somebody from Sunday night, help me out. There we go. Goodness, are y'all with me this morning? It's a little nippy outside, but it's warming up. I mean, come on, let's get with it. Now, this morning, I want to take us to one of the most hopeless times in scriptural history to see what God promised his people. Now, Brother Kyle, why do you want to do that? Because we live in a time where people feel helpless. They feel hopeless. I've never seen a generation of people like this millennial generation, and I've never heard more people say that this is a helpless situation. We're in a hopeless situation. Why should I do this? Why should I do that? Because it's so helpless and hopeless of a situation. Any of y'all experienced that or heard this from people? Why should I even try anymore? People feel hopeless. Well, let's see what Jeremiah writes for us in Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah writes, while he was still confined in the guard's courtyard, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time. Not the first time, but a second time. The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms it to establish it, the Lord is his name, says this, call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and wondrous things you do not know. Let's pray. Father, we come to you asking forgiveness of our sins right now. At the very beginning of this message, God, because God, we understand and we know, just as it was sung behind us just a few minutes ago, we're helpless, we're hopeless without you. God, we desperately need you. God, we've been trying to do things for too long on our own accord, and it's not working. God, we've tried for too long to figure out what's taking place in our families, in our lives, in our situations. And God, we need to turn back to you. You're constantly calling us back to you, God, but we don't return. God, I pray that you'd be with us right now. Help us to feel your presence, to know you're here. Know you're the author of this sermon, not me. I'm just the deliverer. God, that we might be greater servants for you. In Christ Jesus' name we do pray, and all God's children said, amen. Well, as we said at the onset of this sermon, what is going on in this time of scriptural history? Because I said just a few minutes ago, this is a hopeless time. This is a helpless time. What is going on in the life of the Hebrew children? What is going on in scriptural history that they're so hopeless and helpless? Now, church, we find the Hebrew children in the book of Jeremiah that they had been warned time and time again to return to God. They were warned to stop worshiping pagan false gods and return to worshiping the one true God, the one true God of Israel. Now, some of the Jewish nation had stooped to the level of sacrificing their firstborn child to Moloch the pagan god. Now, can you imagine this? These were God's chosen people, Bob. They weren't just crazy. They were God's chosen people, and they had stooped to the level of offering their firstborn child to a pagan god. They would walk up to this pagan god who was in the shape of a demon dog to me. And he's sitting there with his hands held out just like this and a furnace in his belly. And they would offer their child to the pagan priest, and he would throw their child screaming into this burning fire. Hebrew children, God's chosen people, would do this. They had stooped to that level. But the Hebrew children would not listen to the warnings of God. They would not turn back to God. And somewhere along the way, these people that God had loved, protected, and abundantly blessed, crossed God's line, and now they were on the road to self-destruction. An anonymous writer writes this. He says, "Sacrificing freedoms for the promises of safety and security is central to the worship of all false gods. And like all false gods and sacrifices, they'll never be enough." What the Hebrew children had done was this. They had bought into the system of the false gods of the Canaanites, and the Canaanites said, listen, if you just offer your firstborn child, listen, God will protect you. The pagan god will protect you. He'll bless your fields. He'll make you even more fertile. That one baby you sacrifice, listen, it's nothing, because God will multiply that upon multiplication. I mean, you'll have 10 or 15 children. The god of the Canaanites will do this for you. And they bought into this system, and they turned their backs on God. Their sacrifice wasn't working. And listen, church, it was never enough. It was never enough. That they could never do enough to appease the Canaanite god. But all they had to do was return to the one true God, and they wouldn't do it. Now, listen to what the prophet Samuel said to King Saul about sacrificing, because that's what they were doing. They thought in their mind, they were sacrificing so much, so God's going to bless me. Then Samuel said, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as he does obeying the Lord? Does he want you to continue to sacrifice, or does he want you to obey?" Samuel's asking him. It's an easy question. He says, "Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat rams. For rebellion is like the sin of deviation. And defiance is like wickedness and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king, Saul." Saul was sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. He had just destroyed a country that God gave him victory over, and doing exactly what God told him not to do, he brought the prime cattle back to sacrifice to God. God says, "I don't want your sacrifice. I want your obedience." Church, this morning, in the middle of my message, before I even get a good running start, I want you to understand something. God is sick of your sacrifices. He wants your obedience. We're in a time of hopelessness. We're in a time of despair. God is tired of our sacrifices and what we think we're doing for God. He wants your obedience. "Well, Brother Kyle, how do I obey?" You listen to his word. His word's not going to lead you astray. His word is going to take you home. But we think, "Oh, well, I've sacrificed this. I've done this. I've worked this. I've done this for God." God could care less what you do. He wants you to obey what he told you to do. Now, the problem that God had with the Hebrew children was they were sacrificing to him and to the pagan gods, and they thought that it was okay. When God called them back to himself, they weren't listening. They were numb, thinking their sacrifices were enough. They did not even listen to what God or the prophets had to say to them. They were a doomed people, and they didn't even know it. And here comes Jeremiah preaching the word of God to them. And instead of listening to Jeremiah, what God had put into his heart for them to hear, they imprisoned him. They weren't going to listen to it anymore. They had their fingers in their ears. Now, we find Jeremiah this morning in a prison cell receiving a message from God in chapter 33, verse 1 through 3. the same Jeremiah who was considered the weeping prophet, as many times he would not speak the words of God that God had given him. He would actually cry as he was prophesying because he loved his people, and the judgment, although correct, was very harsh. He knew what was coming. God had showed him vividly what was coming to his people, and he understood that his people deserved it. Well, why did they deserve it? They turned their back on God. They were worshiping idols that were pagan idols, and they were sacrificing unto these pagan idols. God called them to return. They wouldn't return. So Jeremiah cried because he knew God's words were correct. He knew God's words were right, and he knew that God was a righteous God. And once God set the wheel in motion, church, there wasn't any turning back. God would do what God said he was going to do. So Jeremiah wept many times as he prophesied. John Phillips says this. He said, Jeremiah was indeed a weeping prophet, a man of sorrows and antiquated with grief. The bitterest feelings of his broken heart he recorded in the book of Lamentations. He was forbidden by God to marry, and even when he was preaching, when his preaching produced great results, he could clearly see that the reforms were superficial and could not last. Here this morning, we see Jeremiah sitting in his jail cell to what most people would call all alone. He's all alone in a cold, dank, dark prison cell. And he's suffering. He's suffering for the Lord. He was imprisoned, as seen in chapter 22, because he would not stop prophesying about the soon coming fall of Judah to the Babylonians. The present government was listening to him at first, but they got tired of all the doom and the gloom. They got tired of Jeremiah crying to the people and saying, "Thus saith the Lord God." And finally, listen, they got so tired of it, they imprisoned him. Church, I want you to understand that a time is coming that maybe even your preacher is going to wind up in jail because of the situation that we are in a nation, as a nation, and really as countries are in the world. Men of God who stand up for the Word of God and with God are soon going to find themselves just like Jeremiah. I'm tired of listening to all this doom and gloom. Take him to prison. Church, listen to me. You need to stand up as Jeremiah stood up. You need to proclaim the Word of God, not the doom and gloom, but the thus saith the Word of God. Today, church, today is the day of every person's salvation, and we need to be proclaiming it boldly as Jeremiah did, even if it means that we're in a dark, dank cell, feeling like we're all alone. But as we still look at Jeremiah and we look at this scripture, Jeremiah might feel like he's alone, but not long. Not long. Not long at all. Here, church, is where you might expect to hear a sermon from Jeremiah on doom and gloom. Oh, woe is me. And if anybody deserved to preach such a sermon on this day, it was Jeremiah. He deserved it. The people had turned their back on him. They had prosecuted him. They had persecuted him. They had thrown him in jail. And it even seemed as if this time, Trey, that God had turned his back on him. Here, church, is where you would think you'd hear a message such as that. Of total destruction on a rebellious people from a righteous God. But we hear neither. What we do hear is a message of hope in a time of despair. Now, hear me. I want you to understand something. You might not be in a time of despair right now, but one's coming. I preached a message not long ago. Listen, our day is coming. It might not be today, but our day is coming. I don't know what is going to kill me. What ailment, what disease, I don't have a clue. Whether it's going to be a heart attack, whether it's going to be cancer, I don't have a clue. Whether it's going to be a stroke, I don't have a clue what's going to kill me. But understand this, my day is coming, and so is yours. A day of despair is coming for all of us, and we need some sort of hope in a time of despair. Amen? All of us. Well, Brother Kyle, what kind of hope can you give us in a time of despair? Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, "The Lord who made the earth, the Lord who forms and establishes it, the Lord is his name," says this, "call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and wondrous things you do not know. This, as you know, as you just heard, is the second time God has come to speak to Jeremiah. And what we hear first from God in verse 2 is what I call a builder verse or a qualifying verse, because what God says to Jeremiah in verse 2 amplifies verse 3. What God says to Jeremiah in verse 2 makes verse 3 absolutely explode into Scripture. What is it that God said that is so powerful? Now understand and remember that Jeremiah is in a deep despair. He's in jail for doing what God told him to do. He knows exactly what is fixing to happen to the Hebrew children he loves. And listen, in walks God. He's in deep despair. He doesn't know what to do, Jennifer. And in walks God. And God does this. He qualifies the Scripture in verse 2 to make verse 3 explode. This is what he says. He says, Jeremiah, the Lord who made the earth. He's shaking Jeremiah. He's waking him a little bit. He's saying, Jeremiah, Dale, he's saying, Jeremiah, listen, the God who made the earth, it's me. I haven't left you alone. The one who created the oceans and the waves and the skies and the stars and the seas, the moon and the sun. Listen, Jeremiah, it's me. The one who did all this, it's me. I want you to listen to me. Pay attention, because what I'm getting ready to say is really good. He says, listen, he says this. He says, the Lord who made the earth. That's what he says first. Then secondly, he says, the Lord who forms the earth and establishes the earth. Jeremiah, not only did I make it, but I'm constantly maintaining it. Y'all know what it's like to maintain something? That's one of the greatest, I mean, I'm telling you, it drives me crazy. To maintain that house in Greer 4 hours away. And I don't fear nearly as bad now, because Miss Janelle says they maintain one in Oklahoma. But just that little piece of property, it hangs over me. It doesn't bother Amy, but it bothers me to be 4 hours away trying to maintain it. He's looking at Jeremiah and he's saying, Jeremiah, listen, I'm the one who created it, and I'm also the one who maintains it. You know how you wake up in the morning and the sun is coming up? I do that. Do you know how the earth spins on its axis? Hey, Jeremiah, I do that. You know how when you walk down to the ocean shores and the ocean comes up to the seashores and it doesn't go any further? Hey, Jeremiah, I did that. You know all the birds that fly in the air? Y'all don't feed those birds. I feed them. You know the trees and the grass that are coming up out of the ground, Jeremiah? You don't water it. That's me. Listen, the one who maintains everything, I've got something to say to you. I want you to listen to me this morning, Jeremiah, because I can see in my infinite wisdom that you're in despair, and I want to help you. But then he says this. He said, the Lord of Lords, who you obey, is standing right here with you in your time of greatest need. Now listen to me. Listen to me, Jeremiah. I'm getting ready to help you, son. Verse 3 tells us the direction God wants Jeremiah to hear and to heed and to deliver to all those who will listen when everything takes place, when the Hebrew children who are still alive will feel as they are in prison, as Jeremiah now feels. They will need help in a time of great despair, as Jeremiah needs it now. Well, what is it that God tells his people to do? Now remember, this message is for people who will listen. Are you listening? This is people who are going to be in a time of despair. Listen to me, church. You're going to be in a time of despair. You're going to need this. It's going to happen. I promise you, 100% of you are going to go through a time of despair. You're going to need this. What is it that God tells his people to do? He says this. Listen to God's instructions. Number one, call to me. Call to me. Now, why these specific directions? Because the Hebrew children had been calling on everybody but God. They had looked for ways out in every way but God. God says, listen, stop, listen, pay attention. He qualifies it, and now he's trying to make it explode in the mind of Jeremiah so Jeremiah can preach this, and it'll explode in the mind of the Hebrew children who really won't help. He says, call to me. You don't have to call on anybody else. Call to me. Now, listen, it's not saying don't go to the doctor. Now, there's some people who, you know, well, other denominations, they don't go to the doctor. Why? Because they say, well, listen, God has given doctors wisdom, okay? Given them wisdom to do what they do. And I'll hit that here in a second. But God says, call to me. Well, why do we need to call to God? Well, first call to God. Because God has the answers. Is there anything that God can't do? Is there anything that God can't fix? If he can make the sun rise and the moon turn into different phases, listen, you don't think he can fix what's going on in your life? Of course he can. He says, Jeremiah, call to me. And we're to call to God, not second, not third, not fourth. We're to call to God first in our time of despair. Then he says this. He says, Jeremiah, when you call to me, I want to make you a promise, son. He says, I will answer. I will answer. Well, Brother Kyle, you know, I've called to God, and I've called to God, and I've called to God, and he hasn't answered. Please listen to me, church. Are you listening to his answer? Are you listening? Because there's been many times where I've called out to God, and I've cried out to God, and I've said, God, listen, I really need your help here. I need your... And he has not answered the way I wanted him to, so I played as if he didn't answer me. The way God answers is the way God answers. And we might not like it at times, but we don't have to. Jason, he's God. We're not. If God gives us an answer and he says he will, we're to accept that answer. Do you understand that there's a time coming for each of us where we find ourselves in the deepest despair, and we find ourselves given an unbelievable, horrible, horrible result. And we're going to cry out to God, because God tells us to cry out to him, right? Amen, church? And the results of that prayer are, you're coming home. You're coming home. Well, God, I don't want to come home. It's time for you to come home. God, I want to stay. Listen, it's time for you to go. Listen, church, as I rode home yesterday and I was listening to some preaching on the radio, this is what I learned. This is what came to my mind, and a message might come from this. I don't know. Do you realize that while we're alive, our greatest thought of despair is dying? It is. Our greatest thought in despair is dying. Those around us, we love dying. Us, ourselves dying. As a parent, your greatest fear is your children will die before you. I mean, death is our greatest despair. But do you realize, listen to me, this is good stuff. And this is original. This is for me. I didn't get this from anybody else. Listen to me. About 30 seconds after you die, well, let's stretch it out a little bit. 2 hours after you die, you'll realize that your greatest despair wasn't dying or death, but it was living. Living. When you see what God has prepared for you, when you see what God has done for you, when you see him face to face, death is not going to be a disparaging moment. Death is going to be victory if you have Christ Jesus in your life. Your greatest despair after you die is not going to be death, but it's going to be that you live so long. Why in the world did I dread this? This is God. This is what God has prepared for me. Church, listen. He tells him this. He tells him, when you find yourself in a place of despair, Jeremiah, tell the Hebrew children, as I'm telling you, call to me. Call to me. And I'll answer, Jeremiah. Listen, church, there's times that God's going to answer. You're not going to like what his answer is, but it's God. Amen? God, does God know best? Yes, he always has. He always will. God knows best. And thirdly, he tells him this. He says, if you will call on to me, I will answer you. But thirdly, I will tell you great and wondrous things you do not know. Those are three pretty good promises, aren't they? Jeremiah, if you'll call on me, I'll answer you. And I'll give you wisdom. I will give you understanding of great and wondrous things you never knew. I've told y'all before I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, I locked Jesus in there with the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy. You know, I did. I believed he was about as real as they were. Church. But when he came to me, when I called out to him and he answered me, can I tell you the wondrous mysteries that he allowed me to see? Can I tell you of how he changed my life? When I was walking through it, I couldn't see it. I didn't see it. But as I look back now, over 25 years of being saved and walking with the Lord, I'm not perfect. Kenny, I'm not perfect. But listen, I'm nowhere close to what I used to be. I was a liar, a cheat, a thief, a womanizer. I was a drunk. And Jesus took me and he changed me from the top of my head to the tips of my shoes. He changed me. He showed me the wonders of who he is. And it's nothing in me, Ricky Tyre. It's all him. He took a sniveling little boy who was afraid to stand in front of people and made him a preacher. He says, you know, watch this. Hey, look, angels, look. Come here. Watch this. You see him down there? He's pitiful, isn't he? He can't do nothing. Look how ugly he is. I'm going to give him this good-looking woman. That's going to be his wife. And watch what I do with him. And he does with me what he does. It blows my mind. Church, he wants to do that with all of us. Every single one of us. Now, your story might not wind up with a good-looking wife and a you know, being a preacher, Luke. You know, I hope he does bless you with a halfway decent wife. You ugly man, huh? But he has a story for you. Listen, he wants you to call to him because he wants to answer you when you call to him, and he wants to bless you abundantly if you'll listen. Church, do you truly understand what God is saying here? Do you know that God is saying, I am with you. I see exactly what you're going through. What you are going through is not of your own making. I warned you that this day was coming, and you would not return to me. All of your despair is caused by you and you alone. Your judgment is righteous. But even though you are getting what you deserve, I am going to hear you when you call to me, and I'm going to answer you your call with great and wondrous wisdom. That's the God I serve. What you're getting is what you deserve. But when you call to me, I'm going to hear you, even though I shouldn't. I'm going to answer, and I'm going to give you something that you don't deserve. That's my God. Church, how in the world does this message apply to us today? Church, we just came through a storm that lasted less than 24 hours, and the people of Savannah were in a state of despair. And we have the knowledge that a far greater storm is coming that will devastate the whole world. And in that desperation, God will be with us in the midst of the storm. It's coming. Go back and read Revelation 6. That's the very start of it. It's coming. Church, listen to me. Just about done. Listen to me. We have been warned. We have been warned. We cannot say that we haven't been warned. Every single one of you. How many of you do not have a copy of God's Word? You've been warned. Read it. Pick it up. You've been warned. We've been warned. Listen, we have been called back to God. God is constantly calling his people back to him. Listen, if the same Holy Spirit is alive in you that's alive in me, you can't get away with anything without the Holy Spirit of God saying, don't do that. Come back to me. Don't do that. Come back to me. If that same voice doesn't speak to you in the same way, something's wrong. You don't have the same Jesus I do. You really don't. We've been warned. God has called us back to himself. Listen, we have put ourselves in self-imprisoned scriptural self-imprisonment. We've bound ourselves. Not only that, listen, church, God has given us a way to be heard. I want to ask you this. How many of you are calling out to Him? He says, call out to me. I'll hear you. I'll even answer you. I'll even take it a step further. I will open your minds to things that you never knew if you'll call out to me. My question to you is this. What level of despair are you in? Because we don't have to get to the level of despair that Jeremiah was in before we call out to God. All God wants us to do is return to Him and call to Him, to trust Him. Will you do that today? Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we come to You right now asking forgiveness of our sins again, Lord. Asking You to forgive us where we fail You. God, during this time of invitation, this is Your invitation. These are Your people. This is Your altar. God, I pray that You would find us on our face before You, seeking Your wisdom, seeking Your face, crying out to You, God, because that's the only way we're going to make it through this disparaging situation that we found ourselves in. Be with us now during this invitation. With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, do you need to come? The altar's open to you. Will you come?